Colossians 4:17, the Bible says this, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Last week we talked about Epaphras and Tychicus and Onesimus, and how God had given them a ministry to fulfill. I'm not going to go back to review that because we just don't have the time to do that tonight. But whenever you get to Archippus, we don't know a whole lot about him, except that in Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul mentions him. He says this, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." Then he goes on and he writes the letter of Philemon, one of the New Testament books. Archippus, we know that he had been given a ministry opportunity. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to pull a lot out of this verse, and I want to hopefully challenge not just our seniors tonight, but I want to challenge everybody. Colossians 4, 17, one more time. "And say to Archippus," that's his name, okay? Anybody else named Archippus? Maybe your middle name. Nickname? Okay, Jose raised his hand. That's why you sing so well, probably. I appreciate that. "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." And here's the challenge. I'm going to give you a three-part challenge tonight. But this challenge is a ministry of encouraging Christian leaders. The Apostle Paul wrote to this church and said, there's a man there named Archippus. You know who he is. Go tell him and tell him to take heed to the ministry, to stay involved in the ministry, to look at that ministry and that ministry that he received in the Lord and make a decision to stick with it and fulfill it. In my Bible, in the notes next to it, I wrote this, just a note for me, not just staying busy, but getting the job done. The challenge to Archippus was to take that ministry that God had given him and get involved in it and fulfill it, to do the job that God had called him to do. Archippus, I believe, was a preacher in the church at Colossae. He'd been given a ministry opportunity. He's a leader in ministry. Some people think that he eventually became the pastor of the church in Laodicea. Not everybody has that same idea, but a lot of people think that. Laodicea was fairly close to the city of Colossae. I'm going to give you three different thoughts tonight. We're going to go through them kind of quickly, and just grab onto one of them. One of these is going to apply to you, whether you're a young person beginning ministry, whether you're an older person continuing in ministry, or you're somebody that needs to be challenged to maybe get involved in ministry, or maybe even encouraging somebody that's a leader in ministry. So first of all, maybe, I don't know this for sure, but maybe Archippus was a young leader that needed an admonition to fully engage. Okay, so that's a mouthful. Maybe he was just starting. Maybe he was a high school graduate. Maybe he was a college graduate. Although I don't know that they had high school and college back then, but maybe that same age. Maybe he was just getting involved in ministry. Maybe God had just called him to serve. God had just called him into this ministry. And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing his letter to the church at Colossae, he says, make sure you say this to Archippus. Go find Archippus and tell him to take heed to that ministry that God gave him, that he would fulfill it. And if he's a younger man just getting started in ministry, it's very likely that he needed an admonition, somebody to come up to him and say, listen, Archippus, it's worth it. Get involved, fully engage. Don't just kind of step out and watch. Don't have one foot in ministry and one foot just kind of outside of it. But jump in, both feet, fully engage in ministry so that you can fulfill it. And I'd like to challenge you that same thing tonight. Let me challenge you to get fully involved in serving God. I've got a couple examples tonight, but before we do that, I think the best example might just be if you ever go swimming, and you ever go to the swimming pool and you kind of want to test out the water. How many of y'all are water testers? You're that one toe in the water before you get in the water. That's the way I am. I was a lifeguard for a while. And lifeguards, they get this grumpy attitude about them. Like if you splash them with water, they get grouchy. And I figured it out after a while. You just get so tired of always being around water and always being wet. When some kid comes and splashes you and laughs because he thinks it's funny, it just makes you mad. And you're like, okay, kid, if you're going to drown, you're probably the last one I'm going to save. No, I'm sure they don't think that, but you're the toe tester. Now, how many of you, the opposite of that, you see the swimming pool, no test in the water, you're running at it. Careful, don't run on swimming pool decks, okay? You can fall and hurt yourself. But you get out there, you run, and you jump in, cannonball all the way in, no test in the water. How many here? Okay. That's what we're talking about tonight. That's the ministry that I want to challenge you to get involved in. Not sticking your toe in just a little bit, not putting your fingers in, not testing it. That's what I do in the swimming pool. I've got to admit that. But whenever it comes to ministry, jumping in, into the deep end. Now, learn how to swim first, okay? Get your certification, whatever you need to do. Pass your swim test. Go to Bible college. Go to college. Whatever it is God has planned for you, get ready. But jump in fully, all the way, fully engage. Don't just test the ministry. Don't just say, I think I serve God. I might help out here. I might help out there. But I want to challenge you tonight to jump full in. Get fully engaged. When we moved to Albuquerque to start this church, we put every bit of our savings into buying a house and starting this church. And that's what I'm talking about. The reason we did that was because that was the counsel that we got, wise counsel. Don't just go to a place and kind of test it out. We didn't rent a house. We put everything we had into a house. We bought it. We wanted everybody to know we are here. We're not going to test it out. We're not going to see if it works out. We didn't start a Bible study in our home and see if anybody came and then move forward after that. I'm not opposed to a Bible study at home. That's just not the way we did it. We just went full out. We came to town. We found the doctor so that my wife could have the baby, which was due 3 weeks, and then we found the church building. Then we found a home. We found the church building, kind of in that order, and we just jumped in. I want to challenge you to serve God that way. Jump in, fully engage. When I was trying to decide whether or not to go to Bible college, and if you've been there, if you've been on this, our memory verse, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. If you've been in that valley of decision, you know what I'm talking about. If you've felt a call of God to go to Bible college or to serve God in a particular area, specifically in the area of Bible college, you've probably had people come to you and say things like they said to me, like, you ought to get a real education first just in case the serving God preacher thing doesn't work out. Because if that doesn't work out, you're going to need something to fall back on. Now, I have nothing against a full education and a good education. You ought to do that. In my Sunday school class this morning, we had a guest visiting, and he is interning. He's in town interning for the summer. He's earning his PhD in mathematics. This guy's got to be brilliant. I have nothing against the education. That's awesome. But there's some faulty logic with if God doesn't come through for you, you need something to fall back on. Wait a minute. If anybody's not going to come through for me, it's not going to be God that doesn't come through for me. I wanted to jump in and serve. I'm glad that I followed counsel and I just decided to go on to go to Bible college. And I went to Bible college and I fully engaged. And I want to challenge you to do the same thing. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 13, if you would. I want you to see a story of a man who did not fully engage. His name is Joash. How many of you know who Joash is in the Bible? All right, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand a lot tonight. I may even tell a dumb joke if I think of one. All my jokes are dumb jokes, just so you know. I know it's a little bit warm in here. I'm trying to keep your attention, trying to keep things going. Now, if you did tithe this month, you're allowed to sit next to a fan. All right. Otherwise, we're going to be... No, I don't check records. I don't know who tithes and doesn't tithe. Brother Reed, you better move. No, stay there. I'm just going to try to keep you alert tonight. This man named Joash, all right? He has an opportunity to fully engage, but I want you to see how he doesn't. He doesn't take the opportunity. He holds back, and I want you to see what happens. It's for 2 Kings chapter 13. Now it's in verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." There's a whole lesson there. We'll move on, though, verse 15. And Elisha said unto him, "Take a bow and arrows." And he took unto him a bow and arrows. So Elisha the prophet is about to die, says to King Joash, "Get your bow and arrows." All right, so he goes and he gets his bow and he gets his arrows. Now, when we think of bow and arrows, a lot of times we're thinking of playing, you know, play Robin Hood and stuff like that. No, these are his weapons. His weapons of war. He tells them to get them. He gets them. And so verse 16, he said to the king of Israel, "Put thine hand upon the bow." And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. So if you could picture this, Joash is holding his bow and he's holding his arrow. And Elisha puts his hands over Joash's hands. All right, so you got that picture. There's two people pulling on this bow and arrow. You got that? Or pulling on the bow, holding the arrow. Verse number 17. And he said, "Open the window eastward." So he let go of the bow and arrow. He opened the window. He grabbed back the bow. Now Elisha's holding onto the bow as well. You with me on this? So their window is open, pointing east. He opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he, this is Elisha, the prophet, says, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them." The Syrians have been fighting against Israel and causing so many problems, and there's been war against the Syrians, and the Syrians keep attacking, and it's just been constant. And then Elisha, the man of God, says, "Get your bow and arrow." He grabs it, he pulls it, he says, "Shoot." Joash shoots, the arrow flies out, and he says, "That arrow represents the deliverance of God over the Syrians." He called it the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. This is a word picture. Joash, I don't think, caught on. Or if he did catch on, he just wasn't willing to engage fully. I want you to see the rest of the story. Now remember, he pulls it back, he shoots the arrow eastward. I know that's west, but it works for the illustration, okay? He shoots the arrow, how many of you didn't know that, okay? Okay, so that's west, but he's shooting it eastward, we're pretending. You with me? We're pretending. Okay, he shoots the arrow, it goes out eastward, and then I want you to look at the order that the prophet gives to the king. Verse 18, and he said, "Take the arrows." That's the rest of the arrows. He grabs them and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." Now hold on before you read any further. What does that arrow represent? The deliverance of the Lord from Syria. Syria's been attacking. He just shot the arrow out the window. The prophet just said that arrow represents the deliverance of the Lord. And then he tells him, "Grab the rest of the arrows and smite the ground with them." That means to hit the ground. So Joash, if you're looking at verse number 18, he got the arrows and he smote thrice and stayed. Okay, so those are some older words, but they're very simple. He hit the ground three times with those arrows and he stopped. All right, sounds good. But wait a minute. Those arrows represented the Lord's deliverance. Look what the prophet says to him in the next verse. And the man of God was wroth with him. He gets angry with him and said, "Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then thou hadst smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." Each time that he took those arrows and he hit the ground with those arrows represented one of the times that Israel was going to defeat this kingdom of Syria. But he only did it three times. I don't understand it completely, but for some reason, Joash hit three times and stopped. I wish Joash would have just fully engaged. I wish he would have said, "Well, if that one arrow there represents the Lord's deliverance, and the man of God is saying to take the rest of the arrows and hit the ground, I'm just going to keep hitting the ground until he tells me to stop, and until he says, okay, that's all that you needed to do." I don't know that he fully understood. I believe that he did, though, in some form. If you're trying to decide what to do with your life, I want to challenge you tonight to decide to fully engage in whatever God calls you to do. Whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is as much as you fully engage in whatever it is God wants you to do. If God calls you to be a pastor, fully engage. If God calls you to be a stay-at-home mom, Fully engage. If God calls you to be a teacher, fully engage. Just jump in and do it with all your might. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, the Bible says, do it with all thy might. Fully engage in whatever it is God calls you to do. If God calls you to be a layman in the church who raises a godly family and serves God faithfully, then fully engage. Do it all the way. Don't do it halfway. When you try to do two things halfway, you don't ever really succeed at either one of them. Some people say that they're good at multitasking, and I understand that they can do more than one thing at a time. I understand that. But when you're really trying to accomplish something, if you are split between doing this thing and doing this thing, really, you don't ever really accomplish either one of them as well as you can. I want to challenge you to fully engage at serving God and don't kind of serve God and kind of live for yourself. Just go ahead and decide, I really don't care what I want. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to fully engage in what God wants me to do. Don't hold back. Give everything you are to God and let God use you. Now I want to show you an example of someone who did fully engage. You know the story, but it's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's in verse 22. This is the story of little David. We don't know how little he was. We say little David. We got this idea of this little redheaded pipsqueak that's going out and he's going to kill Goliath with this sling. No, he's young, but he's already killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. Probably his lion hands for the lion, bear hands for the bear. He killed this lion and this bear without weapons, all right? He's not this little squeak there, but he comes up to the army where his brothers are fighting, and they're fighting against the Philistines. And he comes up in 1 Samuel 17, 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army. I love this guy's his desire, his... For lack of a better word, I heard this word, and I think it just really applies, chutzpah, all right? I mean, you heard that before. Just getting in there. He's running to the other army, and I don't know what nationality that word is, but it means getting in there, getting the job done, all right? Initiative. He's looking for it. He finds it. He finds this. He goes to this battle. He runs into the army, and he comes, and he salutes his brother. I don't figure it was like a formal type of a salute. I think it was like, hey guys, what's going on? How's the battle going? And we know that one of his brothers chews him out there. In chapter 17, verse 23, as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. This is the first time we're introduced to Goliath. Out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words, the words he's been saying over and over, and David heard them. The words were something like this: I defy the God of Israel, and I defy the armies of Israel, and if there's any man that would come and fight me, one-on-one, man against man, whoever wins, we will be the victor of this entire battle. Everybody else, we become slaves to the winner. That's pretty much what Goliath is saying as he comes out over and over. 1 Samuel 17, 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. Skip down to verse 28. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard him and when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Skip down to verse 32. David's talking about this, and he's saying, look, I could go fight that guy. I'll do it. If nobody else is, anyway, I don't believe he was proud. I don't believe he was haughty. I just believe that he saw a job that needed to be done. He saw a cause. He saw everybody else running away. And he thought, I killed the lion. God gave me the power to do that. I killed the bear. God gave me the strength to do that. And I'll take on this Goliath if that's what it takes. And I'll go ahead and fight him as well. Well, word gets to the king in verse 32. David standing before the king, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. Now he's standing in front of the king, and he says, look, king, I'll go fight him. I know nobody else wants to fully engage. Nobody else is willing just to go out on a limb and take care of a business that needs to get done. But king, I'll go out. I'll take care of this. I'll do God's will. Verse 40, he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Verse 41, this is chapter 17, verse 41, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Can't you see the showdown just about to happen? David's got his sling, and he's got his little sack with his five smooth stones, and he's got his stick. All right? That's it. And Goliath on the other side, he's got his weapons of war, and he's got his shield bearer in front of him, and they're coming closer and closer and closer together. The Philistine looked about in verse 42, and saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. And here's what David says. Hold on. David says, I don't care what you say. I'm going to take this battle to you. When's the last time somebody told you? Let me go back to that. It was something like this. Let's see. I'm going to give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And David's like, who cares? I'm coming after you. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I'll smite thee and take thy head from me. Close your ears if you don't want to hear a gory story, right? And I'll give the carcass of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, and this is a little bit of monologuing going on here. You got the giant, you got David, they're telling each other what they're going to do to each other. And then it actually starts, verse 48, and it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. And David, he's running. I picture this. And David put his hand in his bag. He took thence a stone and slang it. It means he put it in the sling and went, all right, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. This was a running shot. And he kills he doesn't kill him at this point. He hits him, he smote him, he falls down. The Bible says there's no sword in the hand of David. Close your ears again if you don't want to hear the gory part. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword. David didn't have a sword. He took the Philistine sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Whoa! I'll never get tired of hearing this story. David won the battle. Why? Because he decided to fully engage. His brothers were kind of in and out. The rest of the army was kind of in and out. But when David got there and he heard this giant cursing God, he said, is there not a cause? He fully engages. He runs toward the Philistine and he takes a sling out. He takes care of business, kills the giant. The Philistine army runs away and God's side wins. What happened? David fully engaged. And God used David when he decided to fully engage. I want to challenge you this evening to fully engage. God designed you to serve Him. God has a ministry for you. Every Christian, like Archippus, who the Bible said, tell Archippus to take heed to the ministry that he fulfill it. Every Christian ought to be involved in a ministry like Archippus was. I want to challenge you, don't just get fed through your church, but decide to feed others. You know, when Jesus called Peter back into the ministry, after he said, I go fishing, he went fishing. Jesus made it clear to him that one of his most important jobs was to feed God's sheep. Over and over in John 21, Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He said again, feed my sheep. So let me ask you this question. We're talking about being fully engaged. I'm going to have to skip a portion of the message tonight for the sake of time. But if we're going to be fully engaged, who are you feeding? Who are you investing part of yourself into? I remember when I was in second grade, there was a high school student. I could tell you his name. I could tell you a little bit about him. But there was a high school student when I was in second grade that volunteered and helped in my second grade Sunday school class. I looked up to that man. He had an opportunity to influence me in a big way, and I'm sure he did to some extent. I was only in second grade, but there was a high school student willing to come and be a helper in that class. Made a difference to me. I had a chance when I was at 16 to teach a Wednesday night class of second to fourth graders. I wasn't a very good teacher. I was scared to death to talk in front of people. But we memorized Bible verses and made model rockets and had a great time. Just making an effort to influence somebody. Every Christian needs to be involved in a ministry. And I'd like you to consider tonight, what am I doing? What am I doing to teach? Am I teaching somebody? Am I fully engaged somewhere? You can help in a Sunday school class. You can help on a bus route. You can help in a Wednesday night kids class. You can help in the youth group. But you got to get involved somewhere. Every Christian ought to be involved, not just in coming to church and getting fed, but being a feeder of the sheep. And I want to challenge you tonight to get fully involved and fully engaged. If you're going to have anything to give, if you're going to have anything to teach, you've got to be constantly learning. We're almost done. Stick with me just for a moment, all right? You've got to keep learning. If you're going to be someone who's fully engaged, that means you've got to stay in your Bible. And let me challenge you, try to learn something from the Bible every day. Don't just read it to get through it, but read it and try to learn something from it. Maybe make a note of it. Keep a Bible reading journal and just write a note. I have on my phone, I've got a Bible reading journal. If I read something, I'll go into my note keeper. It's called OneNote on my phone, and I'll write in the note that I learned from my Bible reading that day. I want to challenge you to learn something. Try every day to learn something from your Bible. If you're going to have anything to give or to teach, you're going to have to be constantly learning. So read your Bible every day. Listen to doctrinally sound preaching. This is a great way to learn and to grow and to be better ready to teach somebody else. Now, be careful. There's a lot of preaching out there that's not doctrinally sound, but find doctrinally sound preaching and listen to it and try to learn something, even if it's just one thing. Learn something from every message. Read doctrinally sound books. You've heard this phrase before, readers are leaders. That is so true. You're going to learn something. Now, be careful. If you go to the Christian bookstore, there's going to be all kinds of books. Be so careful. It wouldn't hurt to ask your Sunday school teacher. It wouldn't hurt to ask somebody you trust in ministry or trust in the church. Hey, is this a good author? Is this somebody good to read after? But find something that's doctrinally sound and read it. Underline it as you go. We live in a culture where we don't do a whole lot of books. We get on our devices and we do other stuff. But let me challenge you to get into some books, some good books, doctrinally sound books, and read and underline as you go. Maybe make some notes in the margins. Why? Because we need people that will fully engage and say, I'm going to teach. I'm going to be a feeder of the sheep. Whether they're second graders or whether they're high school students or whether they're adults, I'm going to fully engage. I want to teach. I want to make a difference. You won't have anything to teach if you don't constantly learn something new. So part of being a fully engaged teacher, a fully engaged minister, is to always be a fully engaged student. Try to learn something. Get in your Bible every day. Try to learn something. Listen to preaching. Try to learn something. In your Sunday school class, don't just attend. Try to learn something. Something that you could take and you could teach somebody else. Paul wrote to the Colossians in one little verse, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. What is it that God wants you to do? What is it that He wants you to do for your life? What is it that He wants you to do this week? And are you taking heed to fulfill that ministry? Are you just staying busy? Or are you getting the job done? Are you working to fulfill whatever it is that God wants you to do? Father, I pray that You would use this message tonight in my heart and in the other hearts that are here today. Lord, I pray that tonight we'd make a decision to fully engage, to fulfill the ministry, whatever it is You call us to do. Help us to understand that whatever it is that You call us to do is the highest calling for our life. It's the very best thing that we can do with our entire life. So Lord, tonight I pray that You'd help us to first of all surrender to Your will, and second, to work to fulfill it.